Well, good morning, everybody. So for those of you that are new, we're taking a poll. If you could leave a ballot in the back. We were wondering, out of the three of us, who you think is the pastor today? All right. So for those of you that have heard me talk before, you'll know I don't usually follow the system or do things in order that we normally do, and today will be no different. So I'm not really sure if today is going to be more of a testimonial or a sermon. I have a feeling it's going to be something kind of mushed up in the middle. And for those of you that don't know, a lot of my summer is spent on the farm, and I have probably 12 hours or so of sitting on a tractor with my headphones on, thinking through this sermon. So I hope you guys are ready, because there's a lot in there. It's not going to go that long. But what I am going to tell you is I have no idea where this is really going to go. So you might want to start praying now. In order to understand where all of my thoughts from today come from, I got to go back about 20 years ago. Jennifer and I literally fell in with a group. They were a direct sales group, but really the focus of them was developing better people. It was on people skills, leadership skills, a lot of self-guided education type stuff, okay? They promoted a lot of reading, which for those of you that knew me many years ago, you know reading and me were not good friends, but over the years I have read a couple of good books, and one of the best ones. And I'm going to put this copy in the library in the back for anybody that wants to read it, is this one, okay? This particular book, it's called The Ant and the Elephant. If you really read this book and understand what it's saying, for most of us, it will ruin the way that you think. And I mean that in a good way. Let me explain. How many of you, when you were a kid, there were people that you were supposed to hang out with and people you weren't supposed to hang around with? Okay, we're going to have to get this straight. There's going to be audience participation. How you respond to me now will dictate how the rest of things go. You don't play now, we're going to do calisthenics later. I know for some of you that's not very exciting. So everybody know what I'm talking about, though? How about there were certain ages before you could watch certain movies or go certain places? Much better, much better. Cody's in the back going. Why was that? It was all about association, right? It was all about being ready for certain things. Does that make sense? What this book talks about is that the average person, well, let me first start out. So for all those teeny tiny little people, the babies in here, science says that they were born with about 120 billion active neurons, okay? Billion with a B, government dollars, okay? It says the average adult uses about 10 billion at a time. It says in the, there's a little footnote in the back of the book that says that apparently as we get older, parts of our brain go to sleep because we don't use them. I think I peaked early on that one, but just remember that when Weston was running around over here, he's still over 100 billion active neurons in his brain. Nathan, 10 billion. But based on that, if you talk about your conscious mind, so the part of my mind that's talking to you right now is my conscious mind versus subconscious mind. That would be the part of my mind that is reminding me to breathe, that's reminding me to blink. The part that learned how to walk and stand when I was very little and is keeping me doing those things now, I think that's part of my brain that fell asleep with some of the walking and standing parts. But Come on, you guys agree with me. How many of you? Let's not go there. When you look at your conscious and your subconscious mind, we use at any one time about 2,000 neurons for our conscious. Okay? We use about 4 billion at a time for our subconscious. Now, in a lot of ways, that makes sense because there's a lot of thing going on inside of us that we don't have to think about. But there's another part of it. How many of you heard where you remember everything, you just may not be able to recall it? Okay? How many of you are amazed at how your mother can be in the other room, but still, or your wife, for that matter, can be in the other room, but still be managing cooking something, a conversation she's in, a kid that's misbehaving, and knowing what you're saying in the other room? Okay? Do you think that's her conscious mind doing all of that or her subconscious mind? I don't really know. But what they say in this book, and they talk about the ant and the elephant, the ant being your conscious mind and the elephant being your subconscious mind. What it's saying is the story in the book is there is an ant living out his life on this fairly bleak plain, finding food where he can, finding shelter where he can, that kind of things. The scenery always changes around him, his perspective, but his life is pretty much what it is. What the ant realizes is that he's actually living on an elephant. And the elephant is walking through a variety of different areas, the savanna, everything else. The ant's dream is to go to the oasis. Okay, but what the ant learns is he can't get to the oasis because he's riding on an elephant. And it's a journey of trying to understand how to get the elephant to take the ant to the oasis. Does that make sense? Okay, what that really means is our subconscious mind is like an elephant. It's always paying attention. It's always taking in information. Our conscious is what is our focus at the time, but our subconscious is always paying attention. Okay? Which do you think, based on the amount of neurons that it uses, really governs what we do? How many of you believe that we're creatures of habit? How many of you have noticed that it's very difficult to break a habit and replace it with something else? So, I firmly believe we are made in the image of God, and this is the way God made us. Now, let me read out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over," and it goes on from there. Okay? Part of the likeness is that we are constantly learning. We were designed to be in fellowship. We were designed to be in relationships. We were also designed to tend the garden. Okay, that was Adam and Eve's job in the beginning, was to tend the garden and to subdue all of creation. Everybody remember all of that stuff back from Genesis? Doesn't it make sense that as part of the way we were made, we would find patterns in things and be able to repeat them? Okay? Let me prove my point. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale. Okay, that is the theme song from Gilligan's Island, is it not? How many of you sat in front of the TV and memorized it? Like that was you sat there and consciously tried to remember it. Did anybody? But why is it stuck in there? How many of you, who has seen an episode of Gilligan's Island in the last 10 years? Not very many people, all right? But yet, how many of you that song is still stuck in there? Okay. How many of you, if I went into your kitchen and rearranged your silverware drawer, I'll leave it in the same drawer, but I'll put it all in different places, are going to be like totally messed up? Yeah. How many of you have been guilty as me where you're driving, going one place, but your brain's still taking you home or to work or to... Yep. See, all of that is your subconscious mind where it's recognized a pattern and it's just duplicating the pattern. Does that make sense? How many of you are intentional about what your subconscious mind sees? So a few months back on the Sunday night group, we read this book, okay? Lord Falgren's Letters. It's a pretty scary book. The concept of this book is there is a senior demon tempter who is mentoring an apprentice, and that apprentice is in charge of tempting a man that lives here on earth, okay? And it talks about different schemes and things that they are to use to control this person's life. Number one, to keep him from becoming a Christian. Hate to spoil it, he becomes a Christian in the book. Then it's to make him an ineffective Christian. Okay? That's the premise of the book. I'm going to read you one piece from the book. This is Lord Falgren writing the letter. He says, "Titanic is one of my favorites. How many Christian young people have watched it in their own homes? Think of it, Squall Tant. Suppose someone in the youth group said to the boys, 'There's an attractive girl down the street. Let's go together and go look through the window and watch her undress and lay back on a couch and pose naked from the waist up. Then this girl and her boyfriend will get in a car and have sex. Let's get as close as we can and listen to them and watch the windows steam up. The strategy would never work. They'd know immediately it was wrong. But you can get them to do exactly the same thing by using the television instead of a window. That's all it takes. Think of it, Squall Tant. Every day, Christians across the country, including many squadron leaders, watch women and men undress and commit acts of fornication and adultery the enemy calls an abomination." How many of you watched a movie last night? First, let me ask you this. How many of you know exactly the movie that he's talking about in here? How many of you know the exact scene that he's talking about? See, there's a lot of you smiling right now that aren't raising your hand. That's what this book is talking about, is what he just pointed out in here. Okay? What the message is in here. Now, I'm going to warn you, this book was written in 2000. It's 22 years ago. Some of you aren't even that old. Okay? So this doesn't cover the fact that now you can grab your telephone and have all of these things, that there's all these other social media platforms. But do you understand the concept here? Your subconscious mind is paying attention to everything that happens around you. Now, you can say, "I'll never watch a movie again." That's a personal choice, okay? But here's the question I ask myself. If I watch a movie, I'm picking to watch the movie, right? How many things don't we pick? I mean, I was on my phone. I was playing a game of Sudoku, one of those games that's supposed to make your brain better, right? Hoping to wake up a couple more hundred neurons in there, I guess. And I finish the game, and an ad comes on automatically, right? We don't pick those. And it's some game, create a castle, whatever. Okay, I don't even remember the name of it. But I can tell you the subtitle of it. The subtitle of it was A Game of Lust. I can't tell you anything about the game. But do you know that that title has stuck in my brain for about 3 months now? So how much goes in that we don't have any control over? Now, while you're all thinking about this, and I hope it bothers you. I hope it makes you a little bit uncomfortable. But I want you to understand, there's the whole second half of this talk. I promise you that there has not been an emergency meeting up in heaven of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus saying, can you believe what's happening now? What are we going to do? We have to take action. Okay? They've known that we would be in this time dealing with all of these things right now since before there was any of us. Okay? And believe it or not, they prepared what we would need to deal with it. Okay? Now, when Chad was reading before, you heard them talk about the armor and the war and how God prepared and everything. Well, fast forward to one of the last lessons of Sunday school where we did a lesson that talks about the spiritual war. And it talked about the armor of God. Okay? It talked about the full armor of God. Well, I want to go through what the full armor of God is. Because in my brain, for the longest time, the full armor of God was something that you would put on, like when you were going on a mission trip, okay? Or when you were going somewhere where you knew that you were going to be challenged spirit, it was when you were actually going to war, okay? What I've realized is we don't go to war. The war has been sent to us, okay? You don't have to go anywhere. It's already here. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you're already in the middle of it. You're never going to get out of it. But God prepared us for that. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 20. And here again, I'm not going to read it all. So you can follow along. I want to go through it a piece at a time because it's important to understand what they're saying here, what these pieces are. So starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Sounds kind of familiar, just like in the book. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, you got to think about when this was written. The reference here would have been to a Roman soldier, okay? If you look at a Roman soldier, he's got his tunic on, and he's got a belt. The primary purpose of that belt, number one, is to keep his tunic from flying all over the place when he's in battle. But it also holds his dagger. It also may hold his money bag. It may hold some things like that. But what the belt does is it brings everything together. And this is the belt of truth. Okay? There is truth. It doesn't matter if everybody agrees what it is. Truth is not something to be agreed on. Truth is truth. Okay? You could say it a different way. Facts are facts. We don't have to like the facts. But I could count up how many people are in here, and that would be how many people are here. Now, somebody may say, I disagree. There's more, there's less, but the facts are the facts, okay? So it starts with the belt of truth bringing everything together and holding it in place. having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, now think about it, the breastplate. We're covering all of the vital organs here, okay? Your heart, your lungs, your soul, those types of things are in there. And here again, it's righteousness. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not my righteousness. This is not your righteousness. This has nothing to do with how good or not good anybody is. This righteousness is Christ's righteousness. This is perfection, something that nobody, no human being except for one, has ever been able to attain. Okay, so there again, you're looking at something that can't be argued with. Okay, it's a perfect righteousness. And here again, because it's not mine, it's not something I earn. Okay, it's not mine to get or to give away. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Think about shoes for a minute, okay? Not just for pretty. We're not talking pretty shoes, okay? But what do? Shoes protect our feet. Shoes give us traction. Shoes give us endurance. Shoes give us the ability to go other places, to climb, things like that, okay? So if we're talking about the gospel, the good news, it's meant to be in motion. It's meant to be going, all right? I love it that we're sending people out on a mission trip, but understand, that's just one small example of the gospel in motion, okay? The gospel is in motion in every single one of us all the time. It really is. And that's what it's meant to be. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So the flaming darts of the evil one, that's the ant and the elephant. That's what we're talking about here, okay? The shield of faith is something that you use to defend. A shield is to defend yourself against attacks, okay? So that's what the shield is to defend against this. And it's a shield of faith. What is faith? Faith is believing in something unseen. There's lots of definitions of it, but that's what it is. Here again, this is not something, I'm not talking about this as in, I have faith, okay? I have faith in a person. I have faith in gravity. That's not what I'm talking about. This is faith in Christ, in a rock, okay? This is not faith in something that wavers. This is faith in something else. So therefore, what the faith is something that is given to you, all right? So often, we get confused that somehow we need to do something with our faith in order for it to actually be faith. That's not the way that it works, okay? You take steps to believe in faith, but this is the faith that's being given. Go back to what Chad was reading. This is faith that you're being equipped with. Okay? You don't have to question this faith because it's not based on my ability to have faith. I'm flawed. Okay? I don't have to rely on myself. This faith stays. This protection stays. Okay? And where does it come from? Well, here again, go back to the ant and the elephant. What are you putting in? Okay? And I'd argue that there's stuff that's going in that does not agree with the message that I want to have in my head. But I can't always stop it. So what do you do when you can't always stop it? You have a shield to defend in the moments that you need it. And that shield, that faith, if you pray, if you read, if you put the things that build faith in intentionally, that's what builds the shield so you can fight it. Going back to the ant and the elephant here, you have to put as much in the positive just to counteract the negative that you can't control. Does that make sense? And take the helmet of salvation. I kind of wish this would have been the first one. Okay, it should be the first one because although when you're putting on your armor, we go back into the times when this was written, the helmet was not the first thing that you put on. But this is the helmet of salvation. Here again, this is the salvation that is offered by Christ, who lived the life that I couldn't live, who made the sacrifice and paid the price that I could never pay. He did those things. And then he offers me salvation. Now, the helmet protects your head. Let's face it, it doesn't take much of a blow to the good old melon up here to get you disoriented, okay, or to kill you. I mean, Weston's not here anymore, but I'm going to use a story from Nathan, who his little guy several months ago was just doing this and did the boonk into Nathan's nose, okay? And there were tears, and there was disorientation and everything else. Weston was fine. That was all on Nathan's side. You laugh at that, but how many of you have taken one of those hits to your nose and been like, I need a minute to get myself figured out? Yep, we all have. Okay, it doesn't take much. But we're talking salvation here. All right, and I'm going to pause for a minute here because everything starts with the gift of salvation. It's not earned, it's given. Okay? It's not something that you have to secure. Once you have it, it's never taken away. It's not something that you need to know everything about in order to feel confident that you have it. I'm going to use two analogies. Number one, salvation is like a birthday present, okay? Nobody deserves a birthday present. I know based on some of your faces right now, I just totally wrecked your paradigm on things, but nobody deserves, if we really look at it, nobody deserves a present. Presents are given because somebody is showing appreciation to somebody else, okay? It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not required, it's given out of somebody's free will, okay? That's the gift of salvation. The other thing that I can tell you is that salvation is something that you will learn about from the day you ask for it until the day that you die. It's not, here's everything you need to know. You're good, okay? It's the beginning of a journey, and the journey never ends. So you don't have to question your salvation if you're feeling like you don't really understand. I feel like I understood salvation a whole lot better when I was a teenager than I do now. I've heard that before. You know, I feel like I understood salvation a whole lot better, or I felt a lot more comfortable in my salvation back before this happened than I do now. That's normal, okay? That's normal because, here again, I'm going to put it on me. My brain is constantly changing. The inputs and the outputs are constantly changing. If I put something else in there, if I have clear water and I put 2 drops of blue food coloring in it, it's no longer clear. That doesn't mean that it's still not water, okay? So the salvation part of it doesn't change, but what we put in does. So there again, are you putting in enough to go against the bad? Okay? Because if I take that water that has the blue food coloring in it and I put bleach in it, The bleach will counteract the blue food coloring and make it clear again. Okay? If you're putting in too much of one side, you're going to feel off balance. But understand, when I do that, that's a me thing. That doesn't change God's side of it. That doesn't change Jesus' side of it. That doesn't change that side of it. And understand, I only have a few more minutes here, so I can't really explain this. So what I'm going to do is this. Anybody here, and if you're on the camera, you can do it too. It's just not as effective, so be here next time. Anybody here who feels comfortable talking to somebody else about the good news, salvation, or trying to field questions that somebody might have, please stand up. So if you are an elder in the elder pool, if you are a teacher in Sunday school, if you feel comfortable talking to somebody, there's elders out here that are in the elder pool. Mr. Schleter, you should stand up. Yes, Jake, I mean you. So just look around for a minute here, all right? And this is just a small group of people. It doesn't mean they have it all figured out, all right? I guarantee you, if we really got into it, pastor's just as much of a hot mess as I am. Dang it, I ruined the survey now. But this is just a sample of people, okay? You can go ahead and sit down, thank you. Jake, you should stand up for an extra 30 seconds because you were so late. If you have a question, find somebody to ask the questions to, okay? Because this is the beginning of a journey. It's a starting point. And it all starts with just a question. So, salvation. The last one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Think about a sword for a minute. A sword can be an offensive weapon. A sword can be a defensive weapon, okay? A sword can just be a point of intimidation, okay? But it can also be a tool. It can be all kinds of different things. This is the sword of the Spirit. Every single one of us has a spot in us where the Holy Spirit is, okay? Christian, non-Christian, this is not every single human being has that spot, okay? The question is, what is the Holy Spirit doing? That's where salvation and the Holy Spirit come together. See, here's another little sidebar. For those of you that might be intimidated like me about going out and talking to somebody about the good news or salvation, I know it may be weird that I say that and I'm standing up here, but you understand standing up here is a lot less intimidating than one-on-one with somebody where they might be able to say something back. Because if you guys say anything to me now, I'll just be like, shh, I'm talking now. Oh no, I'm sorry, honey, that wasn't you. I was talking to the Schleter behind you. And I'll let you two figure out which one I was motioning to. That's the thing. It wasn't Katie, just so you know. It wasn't Katie. Stop distracting me. You understand, when you're sharing the good news, when you're sharing salvation, when you're talking about what Jesus did, you might be saying the words to a person, but the job of the person doing the talking, you're really just saying it to the Holy Spirit inside of them. And if the Holy Spirit inside of them is ready to get the ball rolling, it'll take it from there. That's it. From there, there might be more questions. There might be things to read. There might be attending a service. There might be going to talk to somebody else who knows more. Those are all the normal steps that happen. Okay? But inside of me, when I truly was ready to understand salvation, the Holy Spirit went to work. Okay? So when you're talking the sword of the Spirit, you're talking about the Spirit of God, equally as powerful as God, no more, no less. That's what the Bible says. So there is a little piece of God, the creator of everything, the most powerful thing there ever was, the most powerful, we don't have a word in our language to describe what he is because we don't understand it. There's a little piece of that inside of you that is going to do the work. And if right now you're thinking, I don't really know what he's talking about, but I'm kind of curious about it. That's the Spirit, okay? That's the way it started. You've heard this from me before. My true journey into understanding Christianity started when I was at a leadership meeting back with that group I was talking about from 20 years ago. And I was sitting at a table doing registration with a guy that I knew. He was kind of a mentor and a friend in the business. And I said, you know, I keep hearing the speakers talking over and over and over again about this relationship that they have with God and giving all of the credit for their success to it. And I don't know that I really understand what they're talking about. And he handed me a book. And that was the start of it. Okay? There's nothing magical about it. Well, I should say, there's something very magical about it. Okay? Because it's not all about me. It's all about him. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. What they're saying in the end of it is that's where we pray for each other. Some of the most powerful prayers we can say are the ones where we don't know who we're praying for. Just the fact that we're praying. Because you may not know who needs the Spirit to move or who needs to maybe take themselves out of the way of what's going on. You don't know. That's where prayer comes in. That's where prayer for everybody comes in. Okay? There's pastor, for lack of a better term, has put in place this revival, this awakening. And we're going to end with exactly what it says here. It's time to wake up. It's time to pray. And even if your prayer is a simple conversation that says, God, I have no idea who needs prayers, but I'm praying. I'm praying that you help me. I'm praying that you help them. Those prayers all count. So pray with me now. Lord, I just pray that the thoughts that came out in here begin a journey in each and every one of us, that you would stir the Spirit in everybody here, that you would awaken all of us, that you would draw us closer, that you would get questions going in every single mind, and that we may be as bright as a sunny day and shine your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.